turned it on. No. Can you just do the first one? It's on? Okay. So the first Holy Communion, and the three points I just want to emphasize today. It's a time to remember. It's a time of disappointment for Jesus, and it is a time of challenge and discernment. Before I begin this, I just wanted to say I got the title of Listen to Jesus Before the Rooster Has Time to Speak. This sermon now has nothing to do with roosters, because I found that as you start looking in depth at the scripture, you find new things evolve out of it. And the scripture takes you certain ways that you hadn't anticipated when you first thought you'd preach on that passage and gave it a title. So it's also a good thing to remember when you do your Bible study. Allow God to take the thought in different ways. So we're not about roosters, we're about Humpty Dumpty. But that's coming. But the first thing I want to say is that what you have here is the communion in its total context is actually one of secrecy and mysterious atmosphere. And Jesus sends his disciples out to prepare communion. But he tells them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar will meet you. Now, and he will take you to a certain place. And there's a certain secrecy about this. There's a certain, unusualness about the way this is being done. And the reason for this is that, of course, the Jewish leaders were seeking to capture Jesus and to trick him and to arrest him. But this communion is so important to Jesus that he wants to make sure that they have no opportunity for that. This communion is crucial to the formation of his church and his Christian community. He wants to make sure that he has the time to be with his disciples alone and to teach them and to tell them what this communion means, both in its theological and its spiritual sense, but what it also means to him. He wants to make sure that this is not disrupted. And so there's a certain secrecy about this communion. I'll come to that in a moment. And so when you look at this scene, you see also that something is not mentioned in this passage as it's prepared and as the event unfolds. This is the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. On this day, they have the unleavened bread, and the lamb is sacrificed and eaten. However, in this passage, there is no mention of a lamb. There's mention of the bread, and there's mention of the wine, but not of the lamb as such. Why do you think that is? Why is there... Yeah, I would have eaten lamb. That's so central to this whole exercise, this whole ceremony, the Passover. And yet that is not mentioned. Luke has chosen not to mention it. It would have been there. The reason why is that Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Passover sacrifice. And the focus of this communion is that he is the one who is being sacrificed. And he is the one who is going to expiate or going to save his people. And so there's no lamb mentioned here and in this passage, because Jesus Christ is himself the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God and the one who will now be the person to whom we look when we look at our reconciliation with God in him. And so what you have here then is this passage in which there's a lot of mystery of how the man, they see this man carrying a pitcher of water. Actually, again, that would be a rather unusual, because carrying water is really a woman's job, and this man carrying the water would be a little bit unusual, not entirely unusual, but it would be a wee bit unusual to see, because that was normally part of what women in the time did. And we see that in some of Jesus' stories, the woman at the well. Now, when you look at this, the key word, what is the key word in this little passage? It is, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, this has caused a lot of theological difficulty over the centuries. What do we mean by the word remembrance? Are we just remembering Jesus as though he wasn't there? Or does it mean something else. And a lot of Catholic criticism of Protestantism is that we're simply remembering something, whereas Jesus is in fact present in the communion itself. They would say he's actually becomes the bread that you see on the table. I won't get into this, but there's a big issue there about how is Jesus present with us, and are we simply remembering him? However, as you see here, the word remember, if you go right back to the etymological, that's a big word, just meaning how do we get this word, it means recall to mind, call to mind again. Think about this and remember what was said. But it also means put together again, put together what has been taken apart or broken. And the word member means a limb. And so they can talk about a hand as a member of the body. And that's because that means that the body is remembered when the hand and the body and the toes are all put together again. The members of the body are put together and made one. And so when we talk about, in terms of the etymological understanding of the word, we are remembering, we are putting together again the body of Christ. So as we come to communion this morning, we're putting together the body of Christ again. Because over time, of course, there are conflicts, there are difficulties, there are disputes, just as the disciples themselves had. Here is a point of reconciliation. We come together and we are remembered in the body of Christ himself. There are a couple of challenges in all of this. When you look, just to go back to the first point there, when you look at the way that the people, the disciples went to prepare this first communion, it was very carefully prepared, and they were told very specifically what to do. They just didn't turn up. And one of the things I think that we should do remember here is that coming to communion is a privilege and it's a responsibility. So a challenge is, how do we prepare to come to communion? Do we just turn up and think, oh, it's Communion Sunday? Or do we actually prepare by prayer and reading the Bible before we come to church? And that's just a challenge for next time. In Scotland, you had communion how many times a year? Does anyone know how many times a year was communion celebrated in the old Scottish church? Not once a month, not once a week, four times a year. Once with the change of each season. And they did that partly because there was a new season coming, but they also did it because 4 months or 3 months was time enough before they could come to communion to reflect on what has happened in that time. What has happened in the last 3 months? How have I changed? What more do I know about Jesus? What has Jesus done for me in my community and our church? And communion was a time, or before communion was a time, to reflect on this and to think about what has Jesus done in our community over these 3 months since the last communion. And on Saturday night, before the communion on Sunday morning, they would have a service at which they would reflect on these things and look at the ways Jesus had moved among us. And so what we see here is the remembering of Christ's body, the remembering of all that God has done for us, in us, and with us, in our community, in the since last communion. But it's also looking forward, and it's looking forward, as Jesus says, to the communion that he will eat in heaven, which will be the next one. And so we're actually remembering the future. We're actually remembering what God has said, as Jesus has said to us, about what will happen in the future. And that is our hope, that we will participate in this communion that he mentions here in the future. So it sounds contradictory, but we're remembering the future. We're putting into our minds again the future, what Jesus has said, and we're remembering what he has said about the future, about that future communion. Okay, so I think this next one should be Humpty Dumpty and the second law of thermodynamics, right? No rooster, Humpty Dumpty today. So what does this mean? The second law of thermodynamics states that all things tends towards increased entropy. Over time, everything will get more and more jumbled up, chaotic, and random. And entropy means a lack of order or predictability, gradual decline into disorder. And so the It's often called the Humpty Dumpty Law. Can we have the pictures? I'm not sure if I've got this right. You all know Humpty Dumpty sat in a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So there he is sitting on the wall, looking very happy with himself. And that's us. Life's going fine. We are all happy. Next one. Somehow he gets mixed up and over he goes. Perhaps he was getting too excited about, the Warriors winning. I was just talking to Robert the other day. So maybe he's got excited about something and he's fallen off. Next one. And down he goes. And then, next one, crash. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So Humpty's fall is a little like the fall that we just read about in the Bible. The fall into disorder and chaos that occurred in the Garden of Eden. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put us together again. All our efforts, all our struggles cannot remember the church and cannot restore our relationship with God. And so what we see here is the Humpty Dumpty second law of spiritual dynamics. We need to be restored. We need somebody to restore us. We need God to act and to be that restorer, that one who brings restoration to us. And so what you have here then is the Humpty Dumpty law of spiritual dynamics. Jesus Christ restores us when we are broken and chaotic and life has just degenerated into chaos. Who can restore us? The New Covenant. The New Covenant is about the restoration of our relationship with God. The sacrificial lamb has now been replaced by Jesus Christ himself. So when you look at this passage, is that good news? Yeah, should be good news. Should be really fantastic news. What happens next? Don't worry about Judas. We'll skip that for the moment. We know about him. But the good guys, the other 11, what do they start doing? The other 11 start arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this new community, in this new covenant. And when you read that, you know, how would Jesus have felt about seeing his disciples really degenerate into this big argument at this first communion about who's going to be greatest? Jesus must have been, I think, disappointed about what has happened to his disciples. And yet he is not discouraged. He teaches them and he encourages them and he gives them strength because he sees the potential in Peter and the potential in the others as well. So when we have, when life is tough, we too, I think, we can be legitimately disappointed. We can be legitimately discouraged. However, not so discouraged as to think that Jesus Christ cannot work through and cannot change those situations where we see little hope and little development. But in this passage, Jesus sees that the people, his people, his disciples, are arguing among themselves, but he encourages them and he teaches them. So we continue on to be taught and to love Jesus. Humpty Dumpty, once in a state of low empathy, because he's whole as he sits up on the wall, becomes impossible to restore after his fall. And so we are like that. As we are trying to find God again, as people try to find God again, we need help. Humans are in a high state of empathetic sin. They are like Humpty Dumpty and cannot restore themselves. And so the point of this passage, the point of the sacrificial lamb, is that Jesus restores us. Jesus does what we cannot do. So Jesus is that word which restores us. He is the word who gives us new life and new hope. And that's where he's, and in the Peter says, I will not deny you, I will tell you the truth. But again, Jesus knows that's not going to be the case. He would deny him three times. And so Jesus is the word which says you are restored. You are the people of God. You are remembered. into the community of Jesus Christ, even though you are imperfect, even though you continue to fail. In the end, Peter was restored, and Peter stood up for Christ and died for Christ in Rome. The disciples don't get it. They argue, and Jesus must have been incredibly disappointed. But if you think back to the story of Job, God allows Satan to test us, as it tests Job, but not hurt Job. And so this is a crucial point for us to remember here. God allows Job to be tested by Satan, and he allows Satan to sift his disciples. And so in this passage, you see Jesus saying, don't think I'm going to take all the tough stuff away. I will not take the tough stuff away, but you will not be hurt, not ultimately. That relationship is sealed. You will be tested. You will be sifted. But God has said, I will not allow Satan to hurt you. And so in Job, and again here, you see this crucial truth that God will not allow Satan to hurt us or evil to hurt us, not ultimately. But he will allow Satan to sift us, to test us. So expect in life tough times and to be sifted. How do you get through those tough times? You simply rely on God, on the fact that he has remembered us and made us part of his community and his church. And in him we can, rely and have confidence. So last point. Here we got Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Now, in Alice in Wonderland, Humpty Dumpty appears again. You remember he was arguing about with Alice. And Humpty Dumpty says, when I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, nothing more or less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master? That's all. Which is to be master? And that's all. And what Humpty Dumpty, Lewis Carroll, who wrote that book, is really trying to say, and he was a practicing Christian, is that when the Word is master, the Word of God is master. Only he is master. What he says and what he means the Word to mean is for us to discover and discern and to rely on. Not fake news, not alternative facts, nothing like that. It is his word, what he means, makes all the difference. And he is the one who is the Word. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples, you have been reconciled with God. You are the children of God. You are remembered. He means what he says, and he says what he means. That is true. And that is on which we rely. Not alternative facts, alternative theories. And so this passage, really, as we come to communion, is telling us that we are remembered, that even though God might be disappointed in us sometimes because we fail, and we know we do, God encourages us. He puts courage into us. He gives us his Spirit. And the other thing to remember here is it does not mean that we are not tested. It does not mean that we are not subject to trials and difficulties. But what it does mean is that God protects us, and God will not allow Satan to hurt us. So just to conclude, I'd like to play a little video. It's the best of, as an Afro-American preacher, and Afro-American preachers at their very best, I think. So we'll just watch the video as a conclusion to the sermon.
There's a famous nursery rhyme that simply goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Mr. Dumpty's world had become shattered, and he needed it fixed. But he didn't go to his friends or his family or even his church. He went to the White House. Now we know he went to the White House because the king got involved. The king was sympathetic to Mr. Dumpty's dilemma, so he called a meeting of Congress. We know Congress got involved because all the king's men got involved. But the tragedy of the nursery rhyme is when it was all said and done, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It is unfortunate today that far too many believers are expecting the solutions to our problems to land on Air Force One. I'm taken to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is doing reconnaissance around the walls of Jericho. He looks over and he sees the captain of another large army dressed in battle array. Now Joshua's mama didn't raise a dummy. He wanted to know, whose side are you on? Because if you're on our side, then we've got help against Jericho. But if you're on their side, we've got double trouble. So before I go out here and make a fool of myself, whose side are you on? That's when the captain says to him, I think you are confused. I'm neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I'm captain of the Lord's army. I did not come to take sides. I come to take over. You and I have to understand is God does not ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. That if you're a Democrat, the best you can do is vote Democrat light, L-I-T-E. Or Republican light, L-I-T-E, because your job is to bring to either one the L-I-G-H-T. Your job is to represent another king and another kingdom. You and I belong to another kingdom. Let's represent the king.
Basically, I think the essence of the communion. We come to represent another king, come to be a member of another kingdom, but to represent that king in the people and the community around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that we are members of your kingdom, that we are your people in this time and place. We pray you give us the strength to represent you in the world around us. We know at times you are disappointed in us because we fail to do and understand what you have told us. But we also know that you encourage us. You put courage into our hearts and lives. We know too that you do not take the tough stuff away from us, but that you give us the spirit to get through these things. We thank and praise you that we can come to you today to be remembered, to remember all that you said in your word here in front of us in the scriptures, that all that we can remember what you have said about the future and all that will happen. And so as we come to this communion, we ask that you bless us and help us to be your people, to remember our church, to bring it together again, and to go forth into the world as one people, one family, representing you, and taking as our weapons love and grace and peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.